Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Hope. What comes to mind when you see that word? God's promise. Hey, do you kind of look at this as, man, it'd be nice. I don't feel much of this right now, maybe. Maybe it's something that your heart craves this morning. I don't know if anyone has forgotten, but if you have... We're going into the fifth month of the COVID-19 epidemic in North Carolina. 5 months. I tell you, this led me to kind of think differently about some things. You see, back in March, my mentality was, man, take a Tylenol, go to bed, drink some water, and you'll be fine. Right? Wait it out. It's just a little issue. It's no different than anything else. Man, we're 5 months into this thing. It doesn't look like it's going to slow down anytime soon. Now, this morning is not about what you think about the COVID-19 or how you feel about it or anything like that. But I found myself over the last several weeks thinking a lot about life right now under this, whatever you want to call it, that we're under. And I find myself not thinking so much about COVID-19, but how it has disrupted my life. I mean, like yesterday, I was by myself. Laura and the kids had birthday parties and stuff. I was like, man, I'm going to give me some wings. I want some good wings. Called up my favorite wing place. They closed. You know why? COVID. Now, y'all know I'm a big old boy. You can take a lot of things from me. When you start messing with my food, I got a problem. Now, I've been thinking a lot about life right now. Thinking deeply about, I mean, what's life going to look like 6 months from now? I've been having a lot of conversations with a lot of wise people, other pastors. And I was having lunch with one two weeks ago. And he said, hey, have you thought about this? That we may never go back to life as usual? I said, don't talk like that, man. But honestly, he only verbalized what I've been thinking. What if this is normal now? What if the way we go out to eat at a restaurant is forever changed? What if the way our kids are educated is forever changed? What if the way we worship is forever changed? Have we thought about that? You may go, man, I don't even know why you're talking like that, because it's just hopeless to say that. Where's your faith, right? I mean, how many of you have heard that, man? Just have faith. God's going to turn this thing around, right? You got to have hope that it's going to be better. And you're right. Faith is incredibly important. Hope is vital, especially in times like this. But can I submit something to you this morning? Having faith that God will change something doesn't mean He will. He's not obligated to do what we want Him to do, right? I can't hope the future. You know what I mean? I can't fabricate or manufacture the future based on my hope, right? You see, we have a sovereign God who knew about this day and this time before He ever laid the foundations of the earth. Ephesians 1 tells us that he works all things together for the counsel of his will. He knows, but we don't. And the reason I start this morning with that illustration is because I don't know if we really understand what hope is. It's beyond, I think, what we can comprehend that it is. But the hope that many of us, even in the church, tend to hang on to is false. It's empty. A lot of the hope that we have, even in the church today, is not based upon anything sure. So here's my question to you this morning as we get into this issue of hope. Man, maybe you are praying, God, let things go back to the way they were a year ago. Return us back to some normalcy. Here's my question. If you're praying that, and I've been praying that, if you're praying that, here's my question. Why? Why are you praying that? You see, your reason why you're praying that is what your hope is hanging on. Well, I'd like my comfort. I liked the predictability of life. We just got finished talking about the unpredictability of life. But I like that. And so I'm praying for God to return that because really that's what my hope is in. And you see how empty that hope is. You see, many of us may be praying, God, turn this thing around because, man, look, my 401k is getting hurt. It's taking a hit. I got plans, man. I want to retire on time. Some of us are going, God, please turn this thing around because, listen, we got to vote in November. If we don't get to vote in November, it's going to be bad. Turn it around, God. Some of us are just saying, look, I can't take my kids in my house no more. God, turn it around, right? My question is this, man. What is the foundational motive of your hope right now? That's what I want us to consider as we begin talking about this beautiful thing, promise that God has given us. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting your retirement to be in a certain place. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be able to vote in November. There's nothing wrong with getting a break from your kids. But the question is, where does our hope really lie? See, there's two different types of hope that we can have. One, we're going to define as a worldly hope, and we'll talk about what that looks like in just a minute. And then we're going to look at what is a biblical, a God-given, sustaining hope that stays regardless of what life looks like. How many of you want a hope that is not contingent upon the newspaper? That is not contingent upon how you feel when you get out of bed in the morning? How many of us want a hope that will take us right on into glory and be just as strong today or in eternity as it is today? You see, that's the hope that is offered to us through Jesus. Now, here's why we got to get this right. I don't know if you've noticed, but here lately I've been talking a lot about discouragement as a believer. You and I know that the vehicle of the gospel to the world is whom? The church. But there is not a more powerful weapon in Satan's arsenal than a discouraged Christian. Satan uses you more than you realize when you walk around in this world discouraged and defeated. Because you're not thinking about the kingdom then. You're not thinking about other lost people coming to Christ. You're only thinking about being set free from your misery. And so if Satan can discourage us, if he can cause us to lose hope or put our hope in something that's fleeting and fading, he's got us. And we become a powerful tool for him. And so that's not what we want, I know. And so let's talk about the right type of hope. I want to begin. I don't know how long this is going to be, maybe 2 weeks, not today, like we're not going to go for 2 weeks today, but maybe 2 or 3 week series on hope, because there's a couple of things that I really want to expound upon next week that I think we need to take specific time for. But to turn to hope and see the biblical definition of hope, I want us to go to the book of 1 Peter. So if you have your Bible, go to 1 Peter. How many of you have noticed that there are a lot of, if you listen to other preachers, if you listen to things on the radio, have you noticed lately that there's a lot of preachers preaching out of 1 Peter? Have you noticed that? Here's why that is. He's writing to a group of Christians who are experiencing some of the worst suffering of their life. There's a lot of similarities to the audience in Peter's letter and us today. And so there's a reason why I want us to turn our attention to this book, because it's a very practical and encouraging book written to some people who are enduring a lot of what we are enduring today. I want to give you a little context of where Peter's coming from. This is what he says, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. We're going to talk about that in just a second. In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So Peter gives this greeting to these Christians that is writing, and he uses a very interesting description for them. What does he call them? Elect exiles. What is an exile? Anybody know? Someone who's been displaced, right? It's someone who has been removed from their life, their normal life, their circumstances. And so then he uses this term here, which is actually an historical term, the dispersion. So here's what he's referring to. In the year 64, there was a Roman emperor named Nero. And Nero hated Christians. The gospel had been proclaimed, and there was a strong Christian presence in Rome. So in July of AD 64, here's what happened. Rome caught on fire, and it burnt for several days, and it killed a lot of people. And historians tell us that Nero started the fire. A couple reasons. Nero wanted to build his kingdom, and the Senate wouldn't let him. The Senate said, "You're reckless in how you spend, you're an egomaniac, and we're going to hold you accountable." So here's what he said, "I'll just burn the place down so we have to rebuild." But the second, the most dangerous reason, was that as he burnt Rome, he turned and blamed the Christians for it. And so now you had a mob after these Christians. He had many of them arrested and executed on the spot. And the rest of them were driven out of Rome. This is actually a historical event called the Diaspora. There are actually three of them that occurred with Christians and Jews. You see them in the Bible. This was the last one that happened. And so here's what happened. They were scattered, pushed out of their homes. They lost everything and now had to move into these distant regions, not knowing anybody and not having anything. So imagine this with me. Put yourself in their shoes for just a minute. You've given your life to Christ, and you realize that that's going to cost you something, but you've counted the cost. You've taken up your cross. You begin to follow Christ, and you're living in a city that does not like you. And you have a ruler who's over you, who hates you. And he sees his opportunity, and he finally takes advantage of that opportunity to blame something on you. And in a moment, your life gets turned upside down. In a moment, everything that you had that was normal and comfortable gets taken away from you. Your home's burnt down. You've lost all your belongings. Your loved ones have been killed or maybe burned alive. And now you are on the run for your life. This is the audience that Peter is writing to. Listen, these aren't just people whose 401k is in danger. They've lost everything. Life has changed for them. And I can imagine that for these folks in 1 Peter 1, hope seems like it's a million miles away. I don't know about you, but man, if that were my life, my heart as a Christian would be screaming for hope. I'm sure there'd be a lot of questions in me. God, where are you? I didn't sign up for this. And our heart is yearning and craving hope. And so it's in a moment like this that it is very important what hope we grasp for. So let's start by defining what hope is. Let me hear from you. What is hope in your words? What's hope? All right, we got a lot to learn today, right? Potential. All right, that's a good word. Let me give you Webster's definition. Webster's dictionary definition says this: to cherish a desire. Okay, so what does it mean to cherish something? It's hold it dearly, right? Affectionately. To cherish a desire with anticipation or to want something to happen, right? So there's a desire, there's a want there. You hold it dearly. It's important to you. And we use that word in a lot of ways, like this. I hope we make it home safely today, right? Say that sometimes. I hope I make it home safely today. So what does that mean? That we have this desire to arrive at our house safely, right? Or we may say, you know, man, my hope is clinging to the forecast this week. We're going to the beach and, man, all my hope is bound up in what that weatherman is saying, right? Now here's my question. What kind of assurance is in that definition of hope? What about this definition brings any kind of guarantee that what you are hoping or desiring will happen will actually happen? Is there any? And so here's what we could maybe call this. Hope, according to the world's definition, is nothing more than optimism. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I struggle being an optimist. Like, my first inclination is not to look at all the good things that could happen. My first inclination is to go, well, here's the 10 reasons why this ain't going to work. If you can convince me of why these things will work, then I'm on board, right? So I'm not a natural optimist. And so this hope right here means nothing to me. But for many of us, that's what we cling to in life, right? We have a bad day. We just go, well, you know what? I hope I have a better one tomorrow, you know? And we just kind of chalk it up to, you know, we just take a shot in the dark, right? And we kind of wake up the next morning, and maybe we don't realize it, we kind of wake up with our fingers crossed and we're going, it's going to be a good day, right? It's going to be a good day. There's no guarantee in that. Anybody ever heard of the theologian J.I. Packer? J.I. Packer, he just recently passed away. If you ever get your hands on some of his stuff to read it. Every bit of it. I love this man beyond a lot of people in my life. And I've never met him, but he has opened my eyes to so much truth about God's Word. And listen to what he says about hope. He says there's a vast difference between Christian hope and what he calls worldly optimism. Listen to what he said. Optimism is a wish without warrant. Christian hope is a certainty, guaranteed. And there's the word, key word, guaranteed by God himself. Optimism reflects ignorance as to whether good things will ever actually come. Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of his life and every moment beyond it, the believer can say with truth on the basis of God's own commitment that the best is yet to come. You see the difference. You see, a worldly hope is, you know what, it might happen. We might luck up and we might strike it rich today, right? It might be a good day for us. But it's wishful thinking. If we go, prove it. We go, well, I mean, I can't. How many of you want that kind of hope in your life where you wake up every day and go, hey, it might not? Or how many of you want what he says, a certainty, guaranteed by God, because it's based on his promise and his commitment to us? How many of you want that hope? Well, praise God, we're going to find it today. The world's view of hope is empty optimism. It lacks concrete substance. Biblical hope, according to the writer of Hebrews, is this. We have as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place. Now notice the way that the sentence is constructed. We have as a sure and steadfast anchor. Well, what is our anchor? The hope. How many of you know what an anchor is? What's its purpose? To keep something still. Listen, if we're in a little rowboat out in the middle of a pond, that might not be a big deal. But you ever been on a cruise ship? You don't want that thing just floating aimlessly out in the middle of the ocean, right? An anchor means something. And here's what it means. It means that you have a confidence in it. There is an assuredness. There is stability when you have that anchor. And so the writer of Hebrews says, we have an anchor for the soul. And here's what that anchor is. It's hope. It's hope. And it's not empty. And it doesn't leave us lacking. But where is it? Where do we find this confident assurance? Well, here's where we find it. It's bound up in this. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. So do you see something there that is synonymous with our hope? What's synonymous with our hope? Our faith. If you want a hope that you can rest in, it is bound up and fueled by your faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us. So if I can give you a definition for us to build off of in this series, here's what it would be. Biblical hope is a confident assurance of the future, or the unknown, you could put the unknown in there, that is initiated and validated by our faith. Two very important words. Initiated and then validated, another word you could use there is proven, by our faith. So the difference between worldly hope and biblical hope is in the source of that hope. You tracking with me? So what is the source of this hope? What is the source of this assurance that we can have? Peter gives it to us. But I want to show you an example before Peter, and his name was Abraham. This comes from Romans chapter 4. If you guys remember the story of Abraham, here's what happened. God comes to Abraham when he's 75 years old. And what does he say to Abraham? Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. The whole world's going to be blessed through your offspring. He's 75. Hey, you know what adds to the interest of the story? You know how many years it was between the promise and the actual coming to fruition? 25 years. So God made a promise to Abraham for 25 years. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. Now, I don't know if we need a biology lesson in here. But here's the thing. Ladies reach a certain age where their ability to have children stops, right? Sarah, Abraham's wife, was actually barren from the beginning. So she couldn't have children at all. You remember the story when the angel told that to Abraham? Sarah was in the back, she was in the kitchen, and what happened? She laughed. You know why? Because she knew it wasn't going to happen, right? I love how God is. Why is Sarah laughing? Oh, I'm in trouble now, right? For 25 years, God made a promise. You're going to be the father of a great nation. Every year that ticked away, though, wouldn't you think that hope would wane? Wouldn't you think? Well, we're in year 13 of the promise and it hadn't happened yet. I don't know if I can hold out. But listen to what Paul said about Abraham. In hope, he, being Abraham, believed against hope. Now that's interesting. That he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now I want to go back here for just a second. And I want you to look at this. So Abraham, in hope, believed against hope. What do we see there? You know what we see? We see godly hope and worldly hope. So here's what he did. He made the choice to believe God's promise, not what the world was telling him. You know what the world was telling him? Man, time is going to catch up with you and Sarah. It's impossible for this to happen from a human perspective. That's what this hope was saying to Abraham. Not only was this hope saying that, but it was also saying, look, man, it's been 13 years. It's been 24 years. Do you really think that he's going to come through now? You see, Abraham didn't choose to believe this hope. He chose to believe this hope. And so what's the difference? His faith. Look at what he says. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise. Listen, even though my body's good as dead, even though I have no idea how it's going to happen, I don't have any way to make it happen, God's going to do it. And I'm confident, 150%, I am fully convinced that God's able to do what he promised. And for 25 years, Abraham didn't waver. Hey, and you know what the Bible says about Abraham? God counted that to him as righteousness. His salvation was bound up in that. And so Abraham's hope wasn't in his circumstances. That's key. It wasn't in his circumstances, but it was in a faith in God who he knew was able to do what he promised. And so here's where we must be today. In order for us to find this hope that we can place and stake our life on and cling to, we've got to see where that source of faith comes from. So look with me in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. There are three things I want to give us, and we'll be done this morning. This will help us discern and cling to the hope that we need to have. Listen to what the Word of God says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So here's the first thing Peter does. He's writing to these afflicted, suffering Christians. And the first thing he wants them to be reminded of is the hope that they have in Christ. And so he turns their attention immediately from their circumstances back on to God. Okay? That's key. And we do that, don't we? Man, how about you as a Christian? When something comes into your life and you're struggling with it, you pray, don't you? Hopefully you do. You begin to pray, but a lot of times what we pray may be something like this. Lord, I really want you to take this away. I really would like to not have to deal with this, right? And there's nothing wrong with that prayer. We absolutely should pray that way. Most of us, though, we come to God in that time and we're focused on Him. We're still focusing on our circumstances. And we're using God to help change our circumstances. But Peter's not doing that here. If we were praying this today, if we were writing this today, we might write something like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to remove all affliction from you, restore you back to your home, and take away all your pain. And how many of you think that sounds good? But Peter's offering a greater hope than that. He's offering a greater hope than just going back to life as normal. There's something greater he wants to give these people. See, Peter's objective is not to focus the Christians' attention back to the way life used to be, not for them to seek restoration from what they'd lost, but to point them to a hope that was not bound up in the circumstances of their life. Notice what Peter says. It is through God's mercy that you have been born again to a living hope. And so here's the first point that I want us to see this morning. The hope we need cannot be found in this world. Some of us think our hope in the future is going to come between a Democrat or a Republican. Some of us think that our hope is bound up in the doctor report. Some of us are placing all our hope in the behavior change of a loved one that we're praying for. But you know what the Bible tells us? Not only are we wicked, but the world in which we live is broken and cursed. David said in Psalm 51, "In sin was I conceived and brought forth in iniquity." Like, I didn't have a chance coming into this world. I was broken and sinful when I was born. And it only gets worse from there. And so what does that tell us? This world can offer us nothing to put our hope in. Nothing. And so where do we get hope from? Peter says it comes from being born again. Now, what do we equate that phrase to? What's he talking about? Salvation, right? Jesus said that to Nicodemus, you got to be born again to get into the kingdom. But it's so much deeper than just our justification before God. You see, being born again means that we now no longer depend on anything from this present life for our hope. Everything we believe in is bound up in the one who has caused us to be born again. So now our hope is not in out here, it's in the risen Christ. So what does that mean practically? How is that hope going to help change my marriage? By not putting all your confidence in your spouse, but in the God who can raise the dead. Well, how is that hope going to help me when I'm living in a country that's just going off the rails? By living as a citizen of heaven who has been born again by a Savior whose kingdom is not of this world. And we live as salt in this world. You see, the hope is not bound up in here and now. Some of you this morning, listen to me, some of you this morning are praying for people, for loved ones who are addicted and who are caught in sin, and you are pleading with God, and you are saying, God, if they'll just do this, if you'll just make them do this, then they'll turn around and they'll be saved, they'll be redeemed. But your hope is still in them. Your hope is still in their change of behavior. And Peter's saying, listen, it's by the mercy of God that you've been born again to a living hope that is not bound up in any flesh and blood, any circumstance, any politics, anything like that. Your hope is secure in Jesus. And you find that hope when you are born again by Him. Listen, folks, don't go look for hope in a world that doesn't have any. We cannot find it. But here's the thing. When stuff like that happens, we get shocked, don't we? We pray to God. God, change them. And He doesn't. Or we don't think He's changing them. And we go, what are you doing? Listen to what Peter said a couple chapters later. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you? How many of you, when you put your hope in Christ, you think everything's just supposed to go better and it isn't going worse? And you go, okay, wasn't ready for that. Peter's explaining it. Don't be surprised. You're still living in a sinful, broken world. But your hope is not in anything in this world. Don't be surprised. Listen, Peter's not setting these Christians up, and he's not setting us up today for greater disappointment by saying, you know what, when you face bad times, you know, it's a fluke, right? There'll be more good times in life than bad. Most of us have lived long enough to know that that's a baloney, right? Jerry Falwell said this when I was in college. He said, most Christians will know this, you will have more bad days than good. I don't like that. I don't like to hear that. But the reality is that it can be very true. And so if we're placing all our hope in a life that is broken and in people who are broken, we will be nothing but disappointed. Don't put your hope in things that can't carry the weight of hope. Our hope must be on Jesus. Hey, you hear me? Hey, look at that. Praise God for batteries. So our hope can't be in anything in this world. If your hope is in something other than Jesus today, you will continue to be disappointed in life. So here's the second thing. Look at what he says. The hope of Jesus, however, the hope that he brings is fully sustaining. Here's what he means by that. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a, what kind of hope? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here's what this means. The hope that Jesus brings us is not temperamental. It's not contingent upon anything but Jesus. Now, we're going to talk about why that's important in just a second. But how do we know that? How do we know that the hope that Jesus brings has something to it that we can hold on to, and it's not just an assumption that we make? Well, here's what he says. You have been born again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Christ. There has never been a more miraculous and historical event that has taken place in this world outside of the resurrection of Jesus. Because a dead man was brought back to life only by the power of God. But not only was a dead man brought back to life, a dead man who had died at the hands of a wrathful God because of sin. Now here's what I mean by that. The only way that we can be forgiven for sin is to have that penalty completely satisfied by death, right? Death's the only answer for sin. Jesus took that death on himself and he died. So that met the payment, the expectation for justification, okay? But we all know that we're not saved just through the death of Christ, are we? We are saved because that dead Jesus was resurrected back to life on the third day. Well, what does the resurrection prove to us? The resurrection proves that Christ has power over everything. If you have power over death, you certainly have power over somebody's circumstances. If you have defeated death, you have certainly defeated everything that would cause hopelessness and despair in those who have faith in you, right? And so when we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I need your hope, he's going to bring us a hope that is sustaining. It doesn't quit. It doesn't wear out 5 years into it like those batteries just did, right? It's always with us. Now, what happens when you know that you have something that you can count on like that? I mean, we have confidence, do we not? It's not just a wishful thinking then. It's not just optimism then. It is something we are willing to stake our life on. But how do we have confidence in this hope? How can we really believe that this hope is sustaining and be fully convinced in it? The best way that we can know that is by living it. Now, take you back to the author of this book. Who is it? Peter. Peter lived this very point when Jesus was on the earth. Luke chapter 22. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, I'll read it to you. This is right before Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He's washed the disciples' feet, and he pulls Peter aside, and listen to what he says to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, here's what's funny about that. None of what Jesus was talking about had happened yet. So what was Peter's response? Lord, I'll die for you. Right? I'm not going to deny you. None of that's going to happen. But Jesus is going, Peter, you got to understand, it's getting ready to get real bad for you. Everything that you've known about me, everything that you've placed in me is getting ready to be turned on its ear. Satan's asked to have you. And I'm going to let him. He's going to sift you. He's going to press you out. He's going to do everything he can to wreck you and your faith. But here's the good news. I've prayed for you, Peter. And when, listen, not if you are restored, but when you are restored, turn and strengthen your brothers. What did Jesus do right there? Jesus just gave him the outcome of his hope. Peter, it's getting ready to get real bad for you, brother. But you're not going to stay there. You're not going to stay there. Because when all this is over, and when you finally come back to me, strengthen your brothers. Can you imagine in front of that fire? The third time he cursed and said, I don't know this man. And the rooster crowed. I find it hard to believe that this was on his mind then. But I believe when he was penning the words of 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5, 3 through 5, he was thinking about this moment. And when he saw Jesus on the beach after his resurrection, he was so ashamed and he didn't even want to go see him. And Peter comes, or Jesus came to Peter and said, do you love me? Oh God, you know I love you. And the reason I love you is because of this. It wasn't if I turned, you turned me back. You came and found me in my hopelessness. You sustained me in that darkest time of my life. It wasn't on me to get out of it. You did that. And you promised me that you would before it ever happened. And so this hope that he gives us, folks, is fully sustaining. And this leads me into my last point. Because the reality is, most of us will never have a hope like this. No, none of us will ever have a hope like this apart from Jesus. And so here's the final guarantee or the final truth from this passage. The hope that he gives us is guaranteed to be ours. How do we know this? What is the proof that the hope is a guarantee? Because the truth is, man, sometimes in the midst of our circumstances, it doesn't feel like much of a guarantee, does it? We've talked about this a lot in here before. One of the struggles that I have in my faith sometimes is that God will be good on His promises to everybody but me. Because I don't deserve it, right? As if I believe everybody else does. But, yeah, God, I know You did this for Abraham. I know You did it for Moses. I know that You've promised to do it for everybody who loves You. But I don't know. I might just be the exception. I hate that about me. I want God to kill that in me. And the way that He does is through hope. He is guaranteed that every promise that He has given us is ours in Christ Jesus. Everything is yes in Christ Jesus in 2 Corinthians. And so how do we know this? How do we unlock it? It is through our faith. Faith is the fuel that drives our hope. But can I give you some better news about faith? Even that faith that fuels our hope is not solely our responsibility to see through the end. Let me show you what I mean. This is what He's given us. A hope, a living hope by God. He saved us to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Don't you like those words? It's never going to die. It's never going to be perverted. It's never going to lose its value, right? But get this. It is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Now next week, we're going to give all of our attention to this right here, because that's very important. But I want to give you the highlights of it this morning. Here's what He's saying. The hope that I've promised you, the hope that's been given to you through the gospel of Jesus, is a hope that you don't have to make sure you keep up for yourself. Here's how we know. Look at the words. An inheritance. What is an inheritance? It's a gift, right? How many of you have to work for an inheritance? It's not an inheritance then, right? An inheritance is a gift. But then check this out. It is kept for us. Man, my kids lose stuff. Your kids ever lose things? Like, how can you have a shoe on 1 minute and then, like, you've lost both of them? Like, you had two of them, now you have none. In a matter of minutes. When Hayden was little, we found out that he used to take and throw stuff away. He threw a cell phone away, he threw keys away. Yeah, a lot of stuff. Like, we learned some things with him. He was the first one. We learned a lot with him. But kids lose things, do they not? So because we know that kids lose things and they can't keep up with things, why do we put their birth certificate and their Social Security card away? Why don't we just give it to them and say, hold on to this? You know why? Because those are very important documents that we need to make sure that they can hold on to. So we don't entrust them with it. What do? We keep it for them. Man, something that is as valuable as hope that sustains us through all life circumstances is way more valuable than to just give it to us and go, here, figure it out. Make sure you keep up with it. That's what Peter's saying here. Listen, it's an inheritance. It's a gift that I'm keeping for you in heaven. But not only is He keeping it, get this, He is guarding it. By whose power? God's power. Who can thwart God's power? Nobody. No thing. And so we come to this place where we say, if You've given me this hope, if it's a gift that comes from my salvation, and You are keeping it for me, right? And not only are You keeping it for me so it doesn't get perverted or defiled, but then You're guarding it to make sure that nothing can take it away. And You're guarding it by the power that nobody can overthrow. then what does that mean for me, man? What does that mean for you as we walk out of this shelter today and go back into a broken world where the coronavirus is running rampant, where the world's going crazy? What does that mean for us? It means that we can hold on and cling to a hope that's not bound by any of that stuff, and that we are confident is always going to be there because we have a God who's keeping it and guarding it for us. Praise God, I don't have to try to keep up this hope. It's evidenced through my relationship with Jesus. And so as we close this morning, you might say, so what do I have to do? Is there anything I have to do? Yes, there is. Absolutely. You've got to love Jesus. You've got to walk with Jesus. You've got to cry out to Jesus when it feels like you don't have this hope. Because here's what the truth is. The hope's not gone. It's just hidden. It's hidden. It's hidden by your circumstances. It's hidden by your emotions. It's hidden by so many things. But it's not gone. And so the way that we realize it is not by trying to manufacture it on our own, but by running to Jesus, who's the keeper, the sustainer, the guarder of it. And we say, Father, I need your hope. I need to feel what I know is true. In your good grace, will you let me feel it? A lot of those times, folks, listen to me. A lot of those times come when you feel like you have nothing left. When our circumstances drive us to that place of desperation, where we find Jesus, who's faithful, who hadn't gone anywhere, and who will give us what we ask. And so here's what we got to do, man. The first thing is this. We got to make sure we've got Jesus. So I don't know where you are this morning when you came in here. I pray that all of you know Christ. But if you don't know Christ, you have no hope. And what you are living today is as good as it's ever going to be for you. Let that sink in. If you don't know Jesus, today is as good as it's ever going to be for you. But man, for those of you that know Christ, we have a confidence that what we have to look forward to is infinitely better than what we're enduring today. It only gets better from here for us. But the key is Jesus. So do you have Christ this morning? If you have not been born again, you don't have the living hope. And so what does that look like? It means you give your life to Christ. It doesn't mean I believe the gospel. It doesn't mean that, yeah, I went to church and they said this and I believe that. You hand your life over to Jesus. And you say, you can do more with it than I can. I trust you. I've done nothing but ruin it. Take it and save me. If you believe that he died for you and rose again, if you trust your life and your eternity with him, he will save you. And one of the great benefits of the salvation of Jesus is this living hope. It's yours. You have it in all its fullness. But maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer, but man, you're looking to everything but Christ for your hope. How's that working out for you? It leaves us empty and hurting and wanting. So will you come to the living hope today? Trust Jesus, not your circumstances. Trust Jesus, not another human being. Let him do what only he can do. Man, I just feel like I need to say this. We're done. Some of you are praying for the salvation of people. You're praying that God will save a loved one. And man, it's just not happening yet. There's several occurrences in the Bible where it talks about your life being an example to those who need to see Christ in you. A believing spouse to an unbelieving spouse. The way we live out in the world. My point is this. Sometimes the greatest display of the gospel in you comes when everything in that person's life is going against what you're praying for, and you still have hope in front of them. Because you trust Christ. That is a testimony that God uses to open up hearts to the gospel. So don't give up. Don't put all your eggs in their basket. Look to Jesus. And when you invite Jesus into those things, He brings His hope with Him. So let's lean on that hope. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your word today. God, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that, Lord, what You have spoken to us in Your word is a deep longing of all of our hearts today, Father. We get up every day and we want to have a good attitude and we want to be joyful because, God, that's what You've called us to be. But, God, Lord, will You show us that we can't manufacture that in and of ourselves? Lord, left to our own wisdom and our own ability, God, we will become victimized by our circumstances just like the rest of the world. But God, today You've given us something that the world doesn't have. And it is a living hope. It's not bound up in what might be tomorrow, but in what has already been completed through the gospel of Jesus. So God, would You allow us in Your grace and in Your mercy today to lay hold of that hope, to be confident in it, to not let it go, to let it work through us, to display the gospel in a way that, Lord, is life-changing. Father, in our pleading, Lord, for the things in our life, the hurts and the circumstances, Lord, for the loved ones, God, who need You. God, may we plead, may we cry out to You, but not as those who don't have hope. Lord, may we yearn and may we plead with a confident assurance that You are good. And that if we'll invite You in to these circumstances, God, You will bring about in us a hope that is not determined by other people's decisions and actions. And God, will You use that confident assurance in us, Lord, to be an example to those, Lord, who we're praying for, that they will see that in us and that they will desire what we have, Lord. Your servant Peter wrote about that in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, that God, we must always be ready and willing to give the reason for the hope that's in us. So Father, maybe today, God, You would just strengthen our hope. And that would be the thing that You would use to make the gospel clear and known to those who are loving. So Lord, as we end our time together this morning with a time of worship, God, would You just come and speak Your truth to our heart regarding our specific circumstances? And Lord, would You write deeply in our heart the truth of this hope that we have? God, let us take it out of here and put it to use for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.